that Lars Tim really talks a lot about one master, doesn't it? Where just how God wants to fill our whole lives, and we become consumed with our desire for Him. And I think probably something like that idea of being consumed in God's presence is something that we need to understand. It's not just a head thing, but it's a whole of life. So thank you, Mike. Today I want to just bring to you a couple of reading from Matthew chapter 6, which Eleanor has partly read to us with the kids, to focus our minds on our Lord today. It starts Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. One master. That's what our theme is today. And the idea of master and servants isn't perhaps quite so common in our Western thinking and society today. We tend to think more of employers and employees, don't we? And there being a little bit more evenness in their relationship, that there's bargaining, there's the ability for the employee to tell the master what to do sometimes, which definitely wasn't part of the setup back in Jesus's day. So, in Jesus's day, it was often framed in terms of the master being the owner, and in terms of slavery. And the master was often responsible for the worker or slave's total life and welfare. They weren't perhaps, they might have been paid somewhere, somewhere, but they would be dependent on their master completely for their welfare. And no doubt, just like today, there would be good and bad masters. When we were visiting a farm in England a few years ago, he was showing us around some of the old buildings where the farm workers and their families had lived. And this was interestingly above the horse stalls. It was a great big long line, all the stalls were in the bottom, and this old stone building and these wee rooms up above it. And so that was their accommodation. And he relayed how he remembered his father telling him that when his father first started farming in the early 1900s, he would go to an auction at the local market to hire workers for the following year. They would get their accommodation plus the auction determined wage. And when you think about it, it wasn't too far away from the slave market's idea. And so we might think slavery is a way back there, but it is still very much, you know, in our recent heritage, really. And I just thought, just so we don't miss Doug too much, I should slot in a little joke here or a thought. I'm not sure whether he may have already shared this one, I'm not sure. But anyway, once the domestic servant came to his master in great anger and told him, "Look, I'm not going to serve you any longer, as you do not have any faith in me, though I am serving you so loyally for the past several years." "Master," says, what is the matter? "I have faith in you. That's why I've given you all the keys of the house, including those of the safe to you." Servant: "No, you do not have faith in me. I am very sure about this." Master: "How do you say that?" The servant: "I tried all the keys and not one fits the safe." So, there is, there's the master-servant relationship here too, isn't it? Masters and servants and analogies about their roles, you know, are mentioned several times by Jesus in relationship to our Father. In a number of cases, the master requires an account from the servant for what has been put under his or their control. And often an asset, such as a vineyard or money or responsibility for family members or something, is put under the responsibility to the servant is given. And the master expects them to perform their duties. Now, there is a range of responses as to how people responded to this accountability for what they've been put in charge of. Jesus, in many of the parables that he told about servants and masters, encouraged us to be faithful and honest, and so that when the master returns, we'll be ready, doing our work. We find that in Matthew 24:25. He encourages us to be obedient in Colossians 3:23. He encourages us to make wise use of the resources given to us, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. He encourages us to treat people fairly and with respect in Matthew 24. And not to abuse our authority and our position. These are the responsibilities we have to God as our master. Today's reading suggests that we'll be always mastered by something. We like to think we're our own masters, that we all make our own decisions, which was in actual fact the temptation put before Adam and Eve right at the very beginning, wasn't it? That they wouldn't be responsible to God, but they would be able to make their own decisions and be like God himself and decide what was good and evil for themselves, able to make their own choices. But so often it seems we become controlled by whatever we give our hearts to, whether it's money, celebrity status, even a theology or tradition or culture. Money is a classic asset thought of in this context, and it's mentioned in our reading. You can be consumed by the pursuit of riches without even having money. And some people become consumed that they want to get what little they have and they won't share it with anybody else. They just want to hold on to it. They become consumed even though they've only got a little bit. It becomes a controlling greed to grab as much as you can for yourself without concerning yourself about the needs or rights of others. I think I'm probably fairly safe in saying that we've all experienced that at various times and points in our lives. Where our thinking likes to live can reveal to us what is most important to us. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's mostly about ourselves and making sure we have our own wants met. So we end up being mastered by something. The results of being mastered: a lack of freedom, continually striving for more and not being satisfied or fulfilled when you even when you reach your goals. being jealous of others when they make it and you don't. Burnout resulting from frustration at not being able to reach your self-set goals. Burnout at not being able to live up to the expectations of family, friends, business associates. I was attending my brother-in-law's last service in the church that he's been in, had been in for like about 30 odd years. And he was talking about this factor that he'd come to a point early on in his ministry that he could see he was going to burn out because of everybody's expectations on him. And he was trying to meet all those expectations himself. And that's, for the rest of us looking on, we would say, well, that's crazy, you can't do that. But when you're in the middle of it, you often don't realise that, and you just take on people's expectations on your own life, and you, whether you realise it or not, you actually try to live up to that. And so he had to come to a point where he couldn't realise personally that he couldn't be the solution to everyone's need. And that in their church, their leadership needed to be shared. And it was a watershed point in their church. And they had a leadership that was completely shared where they didn't have a senior pastor anymore, but there was a team at the top, an equal team. And leadership and responsibility was shared amongst them, where no one was the final person, but they, as a team, took the responsibility. So it wasn't a top-down leadership anymore. So we need to be certain in our own lives as to who our master really is. Trying to serve multiple masters doesn't work. And as I said, in ministry, it's often, I think, probably a thing for ministers trying to be the solution to everybody's need. And it's often a problem which leads to burnout. Trying to serve multiple masters just leads to frustration. And we need to be clear about what God's expectations of us are and focus on that. Fear of failure can even master us. Like the servant with one talent who went out and buried it and became lazy and self-pleasing as a result, because he thought, there's my talent, I know where it is, I can get it up, dig it up when the master comes back, and I'll give it back to him, and I'm all square. I can do what I like in the meantime, and I don't have to worry about it, I won't fail, I won't lose it. But we know what Christ said about that. He said, you're a lazy, good-for-nothing servant. You haven't even taken what you had. You could have put it at interest and made something of it. The world's yoke or mastery drives us. It can exhaust us. It may blind us to the needs of others and definitely causes us to miss obtaining the freedom and life we can have in God. We can become addicted or slaves to the pursuit of assets or substances. However, on the other hand, which Doug was talking about the other week, what does Christ say about his yoke, his mastery? In Matthew chapter 11, 29 and 30, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We need to clearly understand what God's purpose for us is, and your part in the community of believers is, and to follow that. Use the talents and the measure that they've been given to you. The worst thing you can do is bury your talent and not use it in our community at all or in God's world. He has given us talents to use for the benefit of his creation, and he expects us to do it. He gives us some more advice. In Luke chapter 12, it says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Be a faithful and wise manager of all that God has given you. Don't worry about what you haven't got. Concentrate and use what you do have." And sometimes, you know, we become concerned, well, we haven't got this, we're not good at that. We don't have enough money to be able to help God the way we'd like. God says, use what I've given you now and concentrate on that and be a wise manager of what you do have and be in charge of. And it says in verse 43 of that chapter, "It will be good for that servant when the master finds him doing so when he returns." So there'll be a reward. There is a motivation from the expectation. There is to be accountability to God, that's one, for actions or lack of them. But our real motivation will come from a living relationship, real relationship with God, our Father, with that Master. When we come alongside Christ and take his yoke upon us. Where our treasure is, there will be our heart too. And we've got to make sure and understand, is our treasure really with God? Because then only will our actions line up with what God wants for our lives. So often I look at myself and I find it isn't. But that is when Jesus says to me, "Come alongside me, I will help you make it happen." He gives me the encouragement, the strength, and hope to make change. He doesn't expect us to do it on our own. We just need to serve the one Master. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Food, clothing, your needs." A further thought that we need to think about and order our lives according to God's principles. Just be aware and look out for a burning bush moment. Just like Moses had. His life had been reordered by God. He'd been taken out from Egypt, hadn't he? And he was changed his life. He was living the life of a shepherd, and he had reordered his life there. But God had been preparing him for something extraordinary, for an extraordinary task, leading the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. When the time is right, God will catch our attention when he wants us to change direction, or to take up a special role in the church or community, or to show a friend, a neighbour, the way out of bondage to the wrong master in our lives. So be aware, watch for those burning bush moments in your life. Take those opportunities, don't ignore them. If we've ordered our lives according to, we have Christ as our master, God will put those little moments in our lives, and he wants us to seize them and to take them and to run with them. So I encourage you all to remain alert and ready in the service of our Lord and Master. The promise is that we can serve Christ with joy, and it will bring peace to our hearts. And make sure you know who the Master of your life is. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your yoke is easy, that you come alongside us, that you will give our hearts rest and peace. Father, we give up those masters of self, and we ask that you would come in and lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing, O Jesus, I Have Promised. And during this time, an offering will be taken up as well. For this beautiful countryside that we live in, and that you have blessed each one of us, and we bring these gifts to you now and ask that you will bless them in your service and to your glory, in Jesus' name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen. Thank you.